Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. Our congregation and myself would like to take this opportunity to thank you for listening to the sermon today. Our prayer is that the message will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you and keep you is our prayer.
Luke chapter number 2. Let's go with verse number 1. If you're there, please give me a hallelujah. Amen. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Verse 5, the reason they went was to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day, glory be to God, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Amen. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were going away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go now into Bethlehem, see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Verse 20, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Our Heavenly Father, help us, dear God. I pray that you'd help. Oh, God, I pray that you'd help. Lord, we are gathered, Lord, in a good church. We've got the good Word of God. Lord, we don't have a watered-down version or a perversion. We've got the true Word of God today. Lord, we've got people that have gathered in here that claim to be washed by the blood of the very one that will celebrate his incarnation in a few days. And Lord, they're here needing help. Well, they need spiritual help. Lord, every single day that we'll live on this earth, we'll need spiritual help. And Lord, today we're gathered at the spiritual gas station. We've now pulled up to the spiritual gas pump. And Lord, today I'm the attendant. And Lord, I get to, by your grace, your mercy, Lord, I get to hand out the gas, Lord, so that we might, Lord, be encouraged, edified, so that we might be equipped to go on for Jesus in these last hours of these last days we live. I pray you fill your people up. Help them to leave closer to you than what they came in. Help them to leave spiritually awoken, Lord, from their slumber. And we'll thank you and praise you because you're worthy of that. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. By the way of introduction this morning, keep your Bibles open as I preach today. I'd appreciate that. But anyway, by the way of introduction, in Luke chapter number 2, we have what we call the story of the birth of Christ. Now, as we near the day called Christmas, we as God's people should be ever thoughtful of the very one that came down to save our soul from hell. Amen. We ought to remember the reason for the season. I remember just as a little boy, I'd hear people say Jesus is the reason for the season. And he still is, by the way. And we ought to be thankful in our hearts that Jesus came to us, that we one day could go to where he is. I said Wednesday night in our Bible study that I could have a wonderful Christmas without Santas. I could still have a wonderful Christmas without Frosties. I could still have a wonderful Christmas without reindeer and even the abominable snowman, amen. Because Christmas is all about Jesus Christ. Christmas is all about his love for us. Christmas is all about his grace that he showed that day when he took on human flesh and human fingernails and toenails and human hair when God became man. I often say that the incarnation is simply this, that the Son of God became the Son of Man so the sons of men could become the sons of Almighty God. Amen? That's what it's all about. And so it's a joyful time for the Christian. It's an exciting time for you and I that are part of the family of God. Now, I don't mind those secular things that have come in, some of those secular things that have came into our celebration of Christmas. Doesn't bother me those old child movies and some of those things that that some folks put out in their yard and those things. That really doesn't bother me. As long as we all remember again this year, as you've always heard every year at Christmas, keep the main reason during Christmas. And I'm glad that he came. And I'm glad that he came for a purpose. I'm glad that he came that he might save us from our sins. Now, I thought about the Word of God, and I want you to think about this, and we're still in the introduction, and we'll be done here shortly if you'll help me preach today. But and there are four books in the whole Bible. Four books in the entire Bible. There's 66 books in the Bible, 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books. And out of 66 books, there's only four books that give us a written record of the days of Christ upon this earth. There's some insinuations in the other books of the Bible, but the written record is called the Gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Gospel of Jesus Christ is found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, out of those four books of the one Gospel, it's not four different Gospels, it's only one Gospel, amen? Four men recorded it, but it's one Gospel. And so, with those four books of the one Gospel, only two of those books gives us a written record of the actual account of the birth of Christ at Bethlehem. Those two books are what? Matthew and Luke. You won't find in the book of Mark or in the book of John, you will not find an actual account of the starry night in Bethlehem. Now, I know John says in verse 1 of chapter 1, he says, Brother Keith did a great job last Sunday morning when he preached, the Word became flesh. That was an indicator, that was a message to tell us about the incarnation, God became man. But John does not record the actual account like Matthew and Mark does. You can read it in Matthew 1, Matthew 2, and Luke chapter number 2, what we call the nativity scene. Or the manger scene. Now, there's a reason that Matthew and Luke records the birth. Do you know that in Matthew and Luke, out of the four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, only Matthew and Luke, hear me, there's a bless your gizzards, only Matthew and Luke records a genealogy of Jesus Christ. That's not, Mark doesn't record it. John doesn't record it. Why is that, preacher? Well, I'll tell you why. In the book of Matthew, Jesus Christ is presented as the King of the Jews. When you read the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, you're going to read that his genealogy came through King David. Two times when David Tim Holloway is mentioned, both times he is mentioned King David. He was King of the Jews. He must have royal lineage, and his lineage comes through King David of Jerusalem. In the book of Luke, when you read about his genealogy and his nativity scene or his birth, you find that Luke talks about him being or presents him as the Son of Man. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. When you read his lineage, the record of his lineage, it goes all the way back to Adam, man. So in Matthew, he's presented as King of the Jews. Being King of the Jews, he had to have a record of his lineage. As in Luke, he was presented as a Son of Man, so there has to be a record of his lineage. But in Mark and John, there's not. Why? Because in Mark, he's presented as a servant. And in the days of Christ, there were no birth records kept concerning the birth or the lineage of servants. That's why you won't find it. What about John? Well, this is my favorite part. John presents Jesus as the Son of God. And being the Son of God, he's letting us know he didn't have a beginning. Amen? That's why you only find the record of his lineage in Matthew and Luke. And so in Luke chapter 2, go with me, and notice in verse 1 through 5, I won't read them because we already did that, but in verses 1 through 5, you have three things. This is not the message, just something for you to enjoy. The first thing we read about is the taxing of the Jews by the Roman government. The Jews were under the oppression, under the captivity of the Roman Empire at this time. Caesar Augustus, he's the one that sent out the decree, the proclamation, the order, the command that all Jews should be taxed. The second thing you see here is not only the taxing of the Jews, but number two, you see the traveling of Joseph and Mary. The Bible says that Joseph and Mary had to leave Nazareth, the home of Joseph, and travel all the way down to Bethlehem. You say, preacher, how far is that? Well, understand this. There are three provinces in Israel. There is Galilee, there is Samaria, and there is Judea. Galilee is where Nazareth is. Judea is where Jerusalem and Bethlehem is. Bethlehem was 5 miles south of Jerusalem. Bethlehem is 120 miles from Nazareth. They didn't have a car. Didn't have a plane. Didn't have a train. They had to walk or they had to ride on a donkey or a camel. 120 miles just to get to Bethlehem. The traveling of Joseph. And then the third thing you see is the travail of Mary. The Bible says in verse 5, she was to be taxed. He was to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife. Watch this, great with child. I mean, she was already starting to have labor pain. Let me ask you something, ladies. If you were rode on a donkey for 120 miles for so many days, I know they didn't ride it continually 120 miles. Might have rode 10, 12 miles a day, I don't know. But if you were on a donkey and you were great with child, do you think you would go in travailing pains? Hey, man. I remember they told Angela about her blood pressure was high when Morgan was born. They'd tell her to walk around and do this and do this. And, you know, I got all these little ideas on how you can speed the process up a little bit. But I guarantee you riding a donkey for 120 miles would speed the process up. Amen. I'm not a woman, and I hadn't experienced it, but I believe it would work. Amen. All right. And so 120 miles they had to travel. So we have the taxing, the travels, and the travail. Now, what I want to do is we enter into verse 6 through 19. I want you to understand that we have what we call the nativity scene. As we begin to read verse 6 all the way to verse 19, we have what we call the manger scene. And I thought about how that no doubt you and I have seen a lot of nativity scenes in the last week or two, hadn't you? I mean, you can go, they've got blow-ups. We have a blow-up nativity scene, or we did. And so I promised Morgan we would blow that thing up and put it out in the front yard. Some of you may remember it. And plugged it up. The lights worked, but the thing wouldn't blow up. And the blow-up motor was all messed up. Wouldn't work. And I kind of wanted that thing blowed up, you know. I put the Merry Christmas sign outside the road so all the world could see it that rode by Hog Mountain. Know where we stood, amen. Hey, man, it's the Christ of Christmas, amen. And I wanted that nativity scene blowed up. But, you know, we've got one right here. And very beautiful, isn't it? This is not a cheap nativity scene. I don't even know. Somebody in the church, I believe, gave this to the church, didn't he? Somebody gave it to Miss Rose, gave it to our church. And that's why I say let the kids be careful when they're around this thing. We already got some of it broke. But this is a very nice nativity scene or manger scene. And I thought about that. That's what we have in Luke chapter number 2. But I want to say something to you. There's a lot of ideas of who or what was at the manger scene that night in Bethlehem. Okay? Now follow with me. I've told Daryl I was going to do this. But I'm going to use this prop, this manger scene, and we're going to have to eliminate some things. Because I'm getting somewhere. You hang on, Garrett. We're getting somewhere. Now here at the manger scene, there's some ideas here, and it's not only this manger scene or nativity scene, but it may be in your own home. And I'm not, if you want to have a fine, I hadn't said, get rid of that. That's ungodly. No, I hadn't said that. It's beautiful. I know that it's an idea beyond that night. I know what the idea is, and I could tell you about it. You mean there's a woman with a water pot, or she had a water pot, and maybe she left her water pot at the well, so she don't have it anyway anymore. She's got Jesus, the living water. I know the idea here, but let's talk about some of the far-fetched ideas of the manger scene. First of all, there is a drummer boy. I like the drummer boy song. Come, they told me a rum-pa-bum-bum, rum-pa-bum-bum. I like that song. I like the movie. I preached a message 3 years ago on the drummer boy story and how he gave his talent to the Lord according to the story. There's no scripture for it, but I thought it was an interesting story. And my point was, what are you going to give Jesus? You're so busy picking out that perfect gift for mom and dad and husband and wife. What about the Lord? Amen. What will you give Him this year? Amen. I got a phone call Thursday morning. I had mentioned Wednesday night in the Bible study about do pray that we sell that mobile home of Wendell's old mobile home. I don't even call it Wendell's home because he's got a mansion. He's gone. But I said, we got to sell that thing. We got lot rent, and that lot rent's about with the water and the trash and the lawn care, it's about almost $500 a month. And we paid it in November, and December was due. And the woman over there, Miss Jamie Hood, she knows me, and we've met several times when during Wendell's sickness, we'd talk. And she's been very kind. She's removed late fees. And so I said, Wednesday, I said, pray. I said, we just don't want to be paying a $500 lot rent. Get this thing sold. And so Thursday morning, about the Miss Timmy came, picked the kids up, and it wasn't probably 10, 15 minutes later, someone called. It was Tom. And Tom said I could say this story, so don't think I'm embarrassed. He wanted me to. He said, I'm not ashamed what I did. I said, I appreciate that, Tom. He called and said, preacher, can I meet you this morning? I said, oh, Lord, what did I preach last night that he didn't like? So I said, no, I didn't think that, Tom. But I thought, yeah, I said, Tom, absolutely. He said, I'll wake you. I said, Tom, I'm up after 6. I said, I got to make lunches. I got to make a breakfast. I got to get my wife out the door. She gets out at 7, and then I'm left, and the kids don't get gone until 7:40. And I said, I'm already up. I was actually fixing to leave. I said, Tom, I got to go Home Depot. And I said, I've got to post all. I got several. He said, well, can I meet you at Home Depot? I said, well, meet me in the parking lot. So I drive up, and there he sits. I drive it, he gets out and says, hey, look at here, preacher. One of Tom's favorite little phrases. Look at here, preacher. Look at here, preacher. I'm thinking about what you said last night about that rent. He said, look here, I've been saving some money. And I just want to give a gift to the church. And he gave me 5 $100 bills. He said, preacher, pay his rent. We went and paid that rent. Ain't that a blessing? Amen. Thank God for it. He said, that's what his words were. He wanted to give something to the church for Christmas. That's a great gift. We'll take you $500. Amen? Amen. He had a few more there, and he said, "You need any more?" And Lord, you're talking about, it took everything for me to say, "No, Tom, we're fine." I want to say, "How about January rent?" Well, yeah, bud. But I didn't do it. I wasn't going to take advantage. But anyway, I think about the drummer boy. But you know what? Far-fetched. He wasn't there. Let's remove him. Well, here's somebody playing a flute. Here's another flute player. Here's another instrument player. Far-fetched. Wasn't there. They're beautiful. Wasn't there. Come here, Caitlin. Help me. Let's see what else. Here's a woman with a goose. I don't know what the idea of that is. Wasn't there. Just lay them over there while I hand it to you, Caitlin. Vanna White. Okay. Far-fetched ideas here. Okay, all right. That's about far-fetched. And then there's some ideas that are possible, but they're not found in Scripture. You use your imagination and you say, well, it probably was there, preacher. But I'm going from Luke 2, and they're not there. It's possible that they were cattle there, not in Luke 2. There's possible there was a donkey there, the donkey that she rode from Nazareth. Of course, you know, if you carried a pregnant woman 120 miles, do you think you'd still be alive? The donkey's in donkey heaven now. Amen. I'm just kidding. No donkeys mentioned. Okay. Well, no camels are mentioned. I'm not talking about cigarettes either. No camels are mentioned. Put them over. Not mentioned in Luke 2. Well, now we come down to wise men. There's three here, and I don't know where three come from. I never read that in my Bible, but there are three here. And here they are, but according to the Bible, that the Bible says that the wise men did not start their journey until they saw the star while they were in the east. The star was not an eastern star. The star was a western star. These men were from the east. According to my Bible study, I believe they were from the land of Babylonia or the Assyrian land. You know what happened in the Babylonian Empire years ago for 70 years? Guess who held the Jews captives? It was the Babylonians. You know what the Babylonians wanted to find out about these people, the Jews? They want to find out about their culture, their beliefs, their religion, their ideas, their philosophies. The book of Psalms records that they asked the Hebrew children, said, sing some of those Hebrew songs. Play some of those Hebrew instruments to us. And the Jews said, how can we sing in an unfamiliar, a heathen land? I'm telling you what I believe without a doubt. Those 70 years the Jews were in the captivity of those people from the east, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, it was then, Miss Elizabeth, that the Jews proclaimed the prophecy. They were still people that were faithful, ministered, prophets proclaimed Messiah would come. And they told them even where he would be born, Brother Cook. Micah said in Bethlehem. They knew if the religion of the Jews was right, the Messiah would come one day and he'd be born in Bethlehem. These wise men were the magi. They were stargazers. They studied the stars. You know what was the early navigation device of mankind? Stars. Today, it's still, no matter how modern, Brother James, it's still based on the stars of the heavens. These men studied the stars. No wonder a star was revealed to them, because they were looking at the stars and they seen a star they'd never seen before. A special star. The star Brother Keith sung about today. The Bible says that when they came, when you study how far east they were, and you look at a map and you study, here is Galilee, here is Samaria, here is Judea, and there is Bethlehem, 5 miles south of Jerusalem, and all the way on the other side of the Arabian Desert is the land of the Babylonians or the Assyrians. They had quite a ways to go. Two indicators that they were not at nativity scene is, number one, they came where the young child was. Anywhere, I believe, from 6 months to a year and a half. Where do you get that number? Because King Herod met with the wise men. and he decided that all male Jews 2 years and younger. If that was less than a year, he would have said 1 year or younger. He said two. So the Lord was anywhere from 6 months to 2 years old in his flesh, earthly speaking. And also, when Jesus was born, he was born in a stable. When the wise men came, he's not only a young child, but the Bible says they came into a house, not a manger scene. So let's remove them. By the way, I believe, like Brother Keith, I believe there's probably 200, 300, 400 of them. Amen. Not three. Amen. All right. Now, in Luke chapter number 2, we read about angel and angels. And by the way, angels are spiritual beings. They're not humans. I know you like your touch by the angel, but that's not true. They're spiritual beings. They have supernatural power. They have more power than you've got. They are wiser and more knowledgeable than you are. They're beings created by God. Okay? By the way, nowhere in the Bible will you find that the Bible mentions, don't get upset, you'll never find where it mentions female angels. There's Michael. There's Gabriel. There is, you say, well, preacher, does that mean there's male angels? Nope. There's no gender to angels. They're just spiritual beings. Okay? That angel's in that story, but when you read it, the angel was, are you hearing me today? Don't lose me. I'm fixing to help you. The angel appeared to the shepherds who were out in the fields, not at Bethlehem. And after the angel gave the message that Miss Angie preached about, or taught today, taught about today, what happened? The Bible says the angels went back where? Heaven. All right, take this away. Now we're down. Oh, there's another angel. Let's get her out. It, dressed like a her. Get it out. Now we're left. According to Luke chapter number 2, I'm sure, if you want to hear my opinion, I'm sure there was a donkey there. I'm sure there were cattle there. I'm sure there was, because it's a stable. But the Bible doesn't mention that in Luke 2. There's only six things. Six, by the way, is the number of man. The reason he came, Miss Jennifer, is for mankind. There's only six things in Luke 2 that's mentioned at the manger scene. And what we're going to see in the as we conclude this message is there's a message behind every one of the things or the people that are there that day. Go with me in Luke 2. Go with me to Luke chapter number 2. You said, preacher, where's the star? Star's not mentioned in Luke 2. It's mentioned in Matthew, but it's not mentioned in Luke 2. We're dealing with Luke 2. What is God trying to show us? Do you believe that God's a God of order? I need some help. Do you believe that? God just don't let things happen, just boom. Well, let the chips fall where they may. No, God is a God of order. And God has an order. And there's six things in Luke 2 at the nativity scene that are mentioned in the biblical record that God wants us to know that was there that day. And there's a reason or there is a message that it's there. Thank you, Caitlin, for your help. Notice, first of all, the first thing we see is found in verse 7. And it's the most important thing there. And it's mentioned first. Come on, somebody hallelujah that. Look at verse 7. We're at the nativity scene now, Brother Brian. And she brought forth her firstborn, number one, son. Can I get a witness? The first thing that is at the manger scene is the Son of God, hallelujah. When you look at the manger scene and you find one that doesn't have the Son lying in the manger, throw it out the window. Burn it up with a match. Because Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of the nativity scene. He is the centerpiece. He is the centerpiece of salvation. He is the centerpiece of what brings joy and hope and peace
during this time of year. He is the centerpiece. It is the sun. And when we look at the nativity scene through the eyes of Joseph and Mary that day, the first thing they saw and recognized was the sun. And of course, you know the sun is none other than Jesus Christ. Look what the Bible calls this sun. Look what it says in verse number 11. The angels are talking about the sun in the manger. They're out above the fields at night. To these shepherds they speak these words. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? Savior. Hallelujah. You say, preacher, when you look at the sun, what is the message that God is giving us? Well, that sun is there because God became man, so that we could become the sons of God. We could not get to Him, but He came down to us. Hallelujah. We could not be saved in our own way, in our own wisdom, in our own works, but He came down so that He might shed His blood. So when we see the Son, what is God saying to us? He has said He would save us. That's what the message is. The Son of the nativity scene, the message is this: He would save us. He was there for a reason. He was there to shed His blood. At that very moment, He began to die in the flesh. He came not to live. He came not to do miracles and wonders. Yes, He did those things, but He came to die. Hallelujah. And when we see the Son at this manger scene in Luke 2, God is proclaiming the message: He would save you. What is the next thing we see in verse 7 at the manger scene? There was a son and he was wrapped in what? Swaddling clothes. Do you know what swaddling clothes, what it meant, what it's talking about? It is long, narrow strips of cloth. And back in these days, you ladies do the modern version of it now with your blankets. But in those days, when an infant was born, they would take these long, narrow strips of cloth and they would wrap snugly the infant from the very tippy toes all the way to his crown of his head. And do you know why they did that? They would leave, of course, room for his face. You know why they did that? They believed, watch this, this is a bless your heart. They believed that doing that, it would guarantee the correct development of their arms and legs at an early age. When you read that Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes, I see the tenderness of Mary. I see the love of Mary. I see the care of a mother to her infant boy. She loved that boy. She wanted to do everything she could on her part to make sure this new baby of hers, Miss Elizabeth, would develop correctly and would be warm and feel protected. You know what the swaddling clothes speak to us? You know why we have the swaddling clothes even mentioned at the manger scene in Luke 2? Because not only does the Son say, His message is He will save us or He would save us. But the message here on that starry night with the swaddling clothes is saying to us that He will take care of us. He's going to love us. He's going to care for us. Come on, somebody, amen. And that's what it means. The message the swaddling clothes are indicating is this Messiah will love us. He will care for us. And He will supply all our needs. Glory be to God. The third thing, Miss Louise, that is at the manger scene of Luke 2 is not only the Son, not only the swaddling clothes, but the Bible says that the word is not mentioned, but it's very easy to put these two together. The next thing mentioned is a manger, but hold back. Let's back up a step. A manger is always located in a stable. stable for animals. The third thing is a stable. You remember when Joseph and Mary came to Bethlehem and they were just as a packed out situation. Folks from all over the land of the Jews had came to be taxed, and here they were in one of the lands where the taxing was to be made or the registration was to be dealt. And here they come and the place is packed out. So Joseph goes and he has his pregnant espoused wife Mary, and he goes to the innkeeper and he says, "I need a room, my wife is pregnant." And the innkeeper looks at him and says, "There's no room in my inn." I would think as a loving espoused husband, understanding the situation, I believe Miss Sheila, I believe Miss Taylor, that he probably begged. He said, "You don't understand, my wife's pregnant. We need a place to stay. This baby's about to be born." And the answer kept coming, "Chris Shaw, there's no room in my inn. There's no room in my inn. There's no room in my inn." You mark it down. When you see folks put the secular Christmas above scriptural Christmas, when you see they say Merry Xmas, you mark it down. They are saying to God's Son, "There is no room in my inn for you." They're still proclaiming that statement today. But he said, "Hey, there's a stable. Best I can do. It'll keep a little cold wind off of you. Best I can do, a stable." So here they go out of that motel or that inn, as the Bible calls it, and they head out to that stable. Preacher, what is that stable? What is it telling us? When we look at the nativity scene, we see the Son. And Brother William, the Son, the message is, He would save us. We see the swaddling clothes, and we know that it tells us, He will take care of us. He will care for us. He will love us. He will protect us. He will be there for us. He will provide all our needs. But now we see the stable. What is the stable saying? What is the message? The stable, I believe with all my heart, says, He will shelter us. Oh my, hallelujah. Have you ever been in a storm and Jesus was your shelter? Have you ever been in a hard situation and Jesus Christ was the one you ran to? He was that rock that you hid in. He was your shelter in the time of storm. You know the old song, don't you? A shelter in the time of storm. The stable proclaims, Miss Carrie, the message. He will be our shelter. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I hope you're getting this. I hope you're getting it this morning. I'm telling you, the Son, the message is, He will save us. The swaddling clothes indicates He will protect, He will love, He will care for us. And the stable preaches to us, He will shelter us. Hallelujah. And then, of course, in that same verse, there's the manger. Inside that stable is a manger. The Bible says, "And she brought forth," verse 7, "her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger." Number 4, the manger. You know what the manger was, don't you? Yeah, this old feeding trough. Where they put all kind of types of feed to feed the cattle. Are you hearing me? It could have been hay. The Bible doesn't say hay was there. Most likely hay was on the floor to feed cattle, to feed camels, to feed donkeys and horses. I don't know, but the Bible, that we're only sticking with what is mentioned in Luke 2. There's not but 6 things mentioned at the nativity scene in Luke 2. There were other things, but I'm dealing, Miss Elizabeth, with only those things that are mentioned by God. There's a reason, James, that he only mentioned 6. And number 4 is a manger. Our loving Lord, who set Miss Wanda Holloway at the right hand of the Father in royalty. The angels bowed down in worship and sung His praises. He left the glories of heaven and He came down. And the first, hear me, experience, Miss Sarah, that He had on earth, He was laid in a feeding trough. The first experience, Tim Houston, that he had on earth was when he was laid in a feeding trough, where cows had reached down and with their slobbering mouth and tongue had ate. I'm sure Joseph probably cleaned it up. He probably put some hay in there. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. I'm not going to tell you something that's not in here. I'm sure he cleaned up that old cow slava, that old Campbell slava, and all that old feed that was in there. Ain't no telling. There might have been all kind of garbage in there. He cleaned it out. But I'm telling you, his first experience, Brother Chris, our God who came to save us was laid in a manger. He didn't come to sit on a throne. He didn't come to live in a palace. The Word of God says that he became poor, who was rich became poor, so that we through him might be made rich. And his first experience in this world was he was laid in a nasty, probably wooden trough, feeding trough. What do you think the message there is? If the son there at the manger scene is a message, he will save us. If the swaddling clothes indicates he will take care of us, he will love us. And then there is the stable, and it says he will shelter us. What do you think that manger, what do you think it was a picture of? What was the message that was there? I believe it simply means this. He will feed us. Amen. He came into a world that was spiritually hungry. They were starving and on their way to hell. They were feeding on the things of religion, on the things of this life. They were feeding on their alcohol and their drugs, on their immorality and all that garbage from hell. But Jesus came and he was laid in a feeding trough. Because why? He will feed us. He said in that feeding trough, he was saying to the world, I know you're empty and I know you're spiritually hungry, but I'm the bread of life. Hallelujah. He said, I'm the water of life. Oh, I'll tell you, the manger proclaims he will feed us. And then number five, verse number eight. Can anybody getting help or you're getting? I appreciate it. I feel like you've got into it here lately. Verse 8, and there were in the same countries shepherds. Now go with me to verse 16 or verse 15. And it came to pass the angels were going away from them into heaven. The shepherds said one another, let us now go even into what? Bethlehem, and see this thing. Verse 16, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. So the fifth thing that Luke says is at the nativity scene is shepherds. I don't know how many, but the Bible makes it clear that it was shepherds, plural, more than one. So at the manger scene, you not only see the Son, and the message is, he will save us. The whole reason he is born in Bethlehem was to save us from our sins. Amen. There's the swaddling clothes. I see it. It's there. It's to proclaim he will take care of us. He will love us. And then we see there's the stable. Oh, he will shelter us. And there's the manger. Oh, he will feed us. And then there's the shepherds. Those shepherds had spent time. They had spent time in the fields. A lot of people say, preacher, was the Lord born around the 25th of December? About 2, 3, 4 years ago, I preached a message entitled, Was Our Lord Born on December 25th? And I went through some accounts in Scripture how David had set up the priesthood to serve, and the actual Zacharias of John the Baptist was a priest serving. When he was serving at the temple, it was when the angel came and said, you're going to have a son. 6 months later, the Bible talks about Mary going to have a son. And I put all this together, and I told you that humans can have children, ladies can have children anytime. Yet we just don't have from September to December is when you have babies. Deer comes in estrus around November, December. They always bring forth their babies around the spring. Sheep come in around July. And when you take July and how many days it takes for a lamb to be born, it comes out around the latter part of December. The reason these shepherds were in the flock watching over, or in the field watching over their flock by night, is because they were taking care of a bunch of soon-to-be mama sheep. So I believe, I'm not saying it was on the 25th, but I believe it was around, on our calendar, around December when the Lord was born. The angels go where they are. Shepherds never, Jennifer, during those days, shepherds never ever stayed out in the field at night to watch over their flock. They always took them into a holding stage. I preached on that not long ago, but you don't drive pregnant sheep. You just don't do that. So instead of driving them to their hedges, they stay in the field and the shepherds stay there with them. And so the angels go to where the shepherds are watching over their flock. And the angel says, "Be not afraid, be of good cheer, fear not. I bring you tidings of great joy. For today in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior is born." Hallelujah. And the Bible says, boy, they rejoiced and they left. And here they come. Are you hearing me? Here they come. Here they come from the fields and they're coming to Bethlehem. Oh, they see the sun. God says to us, He will save you. They see the swaddling clothes. God says to us, He will care for you. He will love you. They see the stable and they say, He will shelter you. They see the manger and God says to them, He will feed you. But now there's the shepherds. There they are. They're gathered now around that manger. Do you know what the message is when those shepherds are seen? They're fifth. The message is this, that the one born in that manger will be the shepherd of David, spoke about in Psalms 23. He will be in the book of John, Good Shepherd. He will be in the book of, there's two other references where he's a good shepherd, a great shepherd, and the last time, a chief shepherd. And what he's saying here, when the shepherds are there, it is simply saying, He will lead and guide us. That is what shepherds did. They led and guided the sheep. When Jesus was said to be the shepherd of Psalms 23, it says, He what? Leadeth me beside still waters. The job, responsibility, are you hearing me today? Of shepherds is to lead and guide sheep. Guess what? If you're saved, you're a sheep. We need a shepherd. The shepherds laying in that manger, hallelujah, on that starry night of Bethlehem. The shepherds proclaim, standing there, He will lead and guide you. Well, there's only one thing left. There's only one thing left. And I know you're looking for it. It's just like the stable. The word's not mentioned, but it's there. Without a doubt, it's there. Number six is the sheep. Do you think the shepherds would leave those sheep to the wolves, to the wild animals? No. I don't know how far these shepherds were from Bethlehem. It may have just been those local shepherds that weren't far. Bethlehem was not a thriving city, what we would call like a metropolis city, like Atlanta. It was just a small city, even though it was large that time. The Bible tells us in Micah, says, Bethlehem, you're small, but you're going to become great. So it's a small city. Probably not a lot of
banks build in this city. Probably didn't have a lot of things. Probably corporations didn't build their sky-high towers, whatever you want to call it. Didn't have that in Bethlehem. No doubt there was a lot of processed or undeveloped land in Bethlehem. Probably, Miss Tiffany, enough of land for sheep to just kind of hang out. So I believe these shepherds were probably just local because they came the very night Jesus was born. And when they came, they brought their sheep, as this shepherd is seen to be. Preacher, what in the world does that mean? To see if we could look through the eyes of Mary and Joseph in Luke 2 at the nativity scene, there's nothing but a son. He's the centerpiece of it all. And he's the Savior and the message, he will save us. They're swaddling clothes. He will take care of us. He will love us. There's a stable. He will shelter us. There's a manger. He will feed us. There's a shepherd. He will lead and guide us. And then there's a sheep. You know how important sheep were in those days? Said, preacher, they need it for clothes, for wool. And well, yeah, but you don't need to stop there. Well, preacher, maybe some of them, they ate. Yeah, they ate sheep. You need to go a little farther than that. You know how important sheep and lambs were? When the first sin was committed, the very thing that God gave a covering for Adam and Eve's sin, hear me, he slew a lamb. And he told Adam and Eve, until the lamb comes, the Lamb of God, you are to slay a lamb every atonement day. Lambs were important. Sheep were important. Sheep were used for sacrifice for the sins of the Jewish people. There's sheep gathered at this nativity scene. What is it saying? Simply saying, yes, he'll save us. Yes, he'll take care of us. Yes, he'll shelter us. And yeah, he'll feed us. And yeah, he'll lead and guide us. But ultimately, he's going to die for us. Amen. Ultimately, he's going to die for us. Even though we don't have the wise men and the camels and the donkeys and everything else, to me this morning, this is a very beautiful manger scene. You say, preacher, it's missing so many parts. I would add this, I would add that. It just looks so plain and simple. Oh, there's a whole lot there. Amen. It's all about Jesus. Right. It's all about Jesus, as it always has been. Yeah. It'll be that way this year, and it will always be that way. Amen. He's the centerpiece of the Christian's Christmas season. Aren't you glad for that this morning? Six items, six things, six people that are represented in the major scene of Luke 2. And like I said at the beginning of the message, six in the Bible is the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day. The number of man in Revelation is 666. And the whole reason that he came was for mankind. No wonder there's only six items there recorded. I hope it helped you. It blessed my heart. I got help. I probably stumbled through it, but I got help.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says in John chapter number 14 that Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ, and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.